Hello, Christian friends. This is your teacher, Theonis Tatum, and we're back together again today for another study and discussion in this very, very helpful course, The Good News. We come today to lesson number 3, and you'll notice in your manual that lesson 3 is headed, The Great Problem. Now, am I assuming too much when I take it for granted that you have already gone over this material in lesson number 3? That you've checked out not only the text, but also the scripture references. You will have noticed, I think, that there are quite a number of references scattered throughout this lesson number 3. Some of them are quoted partially or in full, while others are just referred to. They're references given in brackets. Now, it's of the highest importance that we look up these scriptures. Better still, that we memorize them and get a firm grip on exactly what the scriptures say in support of the exposition here, the explanation that's given in lesson number 3. All right. As I've said, our subject is the great problem. And someone may say, well, what's the problem? Well, it's declared here in the opening paragraph. Essentially, it is simply this. How can a holy God be both just and merciful? Now, the author of this course, William MacDonald, rightly presents the case that the God of the Bible, the only true and living God, is absolutely righteous in his character, and therefore he cannot, in the very nature of things, act inconsistently with what and who he is. In other words, the righteous God can do only righteously. Now, on the other hand, man is hopelessly unrighteous. Man is a fallen creature, a sinner. And the problem is, how can a righteous God do business, as it were, with unrighteous men? How can he righteously bring men to reconciliation and to himself, to enjoy the glory and the glow of his intense love? In other words, how can love be released to flow out to its objects without compromising righteousness in so doing? Now, let's notice that God's standard is absolute perfection. Are we clear on this? Now, in support of this, I want to turn to a New Testament reference, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. You'll see this in your manual here under the second great section, God's standard is absolute perfection. Hebrews 12:14 reads like this: Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you notice those words, holiness? Without which no man shall see the Lord. The reason, of course, being because God himself is holy. Now, this is strengthened by Revelation 21:27. May I read this verse? It's the last verse of the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into the holy city, the heaven itself, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is supported again by the quotation we have here from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that the God of the Bible is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity with any degree of approval or even tolerance. Now, God demands 100%. In other words, perfection or nothing. He will never settle for 80% or even 95%. You see, God is not like the schoolteacher who sets a passing grade for her class. And those who attain or exceed that passing grade are eligible for the diploma. God doesn't operate on this basis at all. I repeat, he demands perfection. Now, this is seen in his holy law that he gave to Israel through Moses. I refer, of course, to the Ten Commandments. You know that law was a unit, God. In the Epistle of James, chapter 2 and verse 10, we have a statement that is almost breathtaking and yet perfectly logical. James chapter 2 and verse 10 reads like this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." It's often been pointed out that the law is like a chain of 10 links. If one link is severed, then the whole chain is broken. We don't have to break all 10 links in order to destroy the value of the chain. One link will do it, or one broken link will do it. If I were to hurl a brick through that pane of glass yonder, I would shatter the window. But if I were to take a .22 rifle and come close to the glass and pull the trigger, and the rifle would go off, it would probably drill a small hole in that glass. On the one hand, I have a large hole caused by a brick. On the other hand, I have a small hole caused by a rifle bullet. In either case, I would break the glass. Now, the law is one pane of glass, and whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet make one small hole, as it were, he is guilty of all. He has broken the glass. Now, did you ever notice that in Bible times, God's condemnation descended frequently on individuals who were guilty of only one sin? Take, for example, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve transgressed one commandment, and because of one sin, they were shut out of Eden. Lot's wife committed one sin, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. In the book of Joshua, we meet a character by the name of Achan. Achan deliberately disobeyed one command of God, and the death penalty was exacted upon him because of it. Moses committed one sin in smiting the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And because of that one sin, he was expelled from the promised land. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira committed one sin, and for that they perished. Now, going back to the law of Moses, there's a very startling verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It tells us, it teaches us, as the manual points out, that man cannot meet God's holy standard. Listen to Galatians 3 and verse 10. I'm reading, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Notice the emphasis on the word "all things." Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. As one reads that law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself," we simply, if we're honest, plead guilty at the holy bar of God. We have sinned, we have broken and transgressed and come short of His glory. All right, then this demands punishment. God must punish sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot compromise His standard that the wages of sin is death. Now then, how can He, therefore, bring men righteously to Himself? You see, on the one hand, His righteousness condemns me for my rebellion and my guilt. On the other hand, God is love, and He loves the sinner. You know, someone has well said, because God is light, He cannot overlook sin. But because God is also love, He cannot overlook the sinner. But how are these two great attributes of the living God to be reconciled? I believe that in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel chapter 6, we have a very excellent illustration of not only the problem, but how the problem may be resolved. Daniel 6 is the story, the well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. And in summary, it's the story of law versus love. Now then, to relate the story and to explain what I mean. Just let's recall the story. Daniel was a godly politician in the court of Darius, the king of Persia. He was a man who was absolutely faithful and loyal to the living and the true God, the Lord God of Israel. But Daniel found himself surrounded by a number of crooked politicians, idolatrous men who were out by fair means or foul to discredit Daniel and to depose him from his lofty position of responsibility. They were jealous of him, and so they hatched a plot. One day these wretched men went to the king, and they flattered the king's ego. They said, "Oh, king, live forever." And then, in substance, they said something like this: "King, with your royal permission, we would like to recognize you not only as our supreme emperor and king, but we would also like to recognize you as our God. And with your permission, sir, let a royal decree be signed by your majesty to the effect that if anyone is found worshipping any other god than you for a period of 1 month, 30 days, he will suffer the death penalty. He will be cast into a den of lions." And so when the king heard it, his ego was flattered, his pride was appealed to, and before he realized the implications of the decree, he signed it. Now, of course, this involved Daniel and his convictions. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he just carried on as usual. He went to his house, and three times a day he kneeled on his knees and he prayed to his God. And he thought not to hide his religious convictions. Now, this is all these politicians were waiting for. They caught Daniel in the act. And so, in unholy glee and triumph, they went to the king, and they reminded the king that he had signed this decree and that his trusted president, Daniel, had defied it and broken the law. And then we read in Daniel 6:14, "Then the king, when he heard these things, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun." He loved Daniel, but he could do nothing. Daniel had broken the law, therefore he'd invoked the penalty, but Darius loved him. What happened? Daniel went into the den of lions. The Lord intervened and closed the lions' mouths and delivered Daniel, so that Daniel came out of the den of lions with the penalty having been exacted, and no one could point to Daniel and say that the law had not been maintained. You see, this brings us to the cross of Calvary, where God has found the solution to the great problem of how he can be righteous and loving at the same time. Now, we'll develop more of this in our next lesson. Be sure to look it up. Study the text carefully, read the scriptures, and I'm sure that your soul will be blessed of God.